dismiss the kids for children's church.
Do that, you can do that, okay. I'm told I need to go ahead and dismiss the kids for children's church, so if you would do that, if you have not done that yet. Well, I'm glad to be with you this morning. My name is Scott Pospisil. For the last almost 11 years, I've been an assistant pastor at First Baptist Church in Burney. God recently showed me that I need to be looking for a church where I can minister by preaching and teaching more. So pray for me on that. I'm excited what God has for me on that. And I'll be praying for you too. I hear that you're looking for God's man for you. So God's going to minister and meet all our needs, isn't he? And we can trust him in that. And I know that whoever God calls to be here is going to be a fortunate man, because there's just a good sense in this place of the Lord's presence and of your love for one another. It's easy to sense that being in here. So whoever ends up here is going to be a fortunate man. Well, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. This is obviously a day where we celebrate the good qualities that we've seen in our mom and the ways that she's blessed us. And normally, that's what a good Mother's Day sermon should be about. Thinking about the qualities of moms and really praising them for that, praising God for them. But that's not what this sermon's going to be about this morning, okay? I wanted it to be about that, but that isn't how the Lord led me this week. I believe the Lord has led me to preach on a passage that shows that He wants to do some hard things in our life at times, even in a mom's life. And we're going to see that Jesus really did this with his own mom, Mary. He told her some hard things, not because he didn't love her, but because he did greatly love her, and he wanted her to make an important adjustment in her life. I experienced this myself recently. My mom is not saved yet. She lives in Iowa. I was on my way home from Kerrville, had some time, so I called my mom. And over the years, I've tried to witness to her, but this time, I was more direct than ever. And I said, "Mom, I love you, but I don't know if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I don't see the fruit of that in your life in these ways." And it was a hard thing to say to my mom, but I knew that God wanted me to say it. And she listened and took it well, but be praying for my mom. I want her to be with the Lord when I'm there. And sometimes we have to say hard things to moms. And Jesus, in the passage we're going to look at, had to say a hard thing to his mom. In general, he wanted her, and he wants all of us, to make an important adjustment in our life. It's an adjustment that God does want all of us to make. It may start out with us having to suffer some, as we'll see in a little bit. But this adjustment will lead to us and our children being blessed and being more effective for the Lord. So, how's that for a cheery Mother's Day sermon topic? Are you all just cheered up right now? But hang in there. It'll be worth it. And I think it'll be uplifting in the end. And if it's not, you know, go up to one of the elders after the service and say, let's not have that guy back again, okay? So, but whatever the case, please turn with me now to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. First in these verses, we're going to see Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph, in action. Jesus is only 12 years old here. Now, first of all, do we have any boys here that are around 12, 11, 12, 13? Do we have any boys that age even close? Okay. How old is he? Would you mind him standing up? Because I want people to get a firm view. And I know he's thrilled, but could you just stand up just briefly? This is what Jesus would have looked like, okay? A 12-year-old, okay? And I don't want to put any pressure on you saying this is what Jesus, but that's what Jesus would have looked like in this passage. A boy getting to be ready to be a young man of 12. And so that's what we see here. So let's read now what Mary and Joseph do at the beginning of this passage with their 12-year-old young man, Jesus. Let's read verses 41 and 42. Every year, his parents, that's Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. So let's stop right there. These verses are emphasizing to us that Mary and Joseph are working hard to be obedient to God. Whenever we study a passage, we have to be looking at what's the theological principles, what are the principles and truths in this passage that apply to us? What's the author trying to get it to us who wrote this? And I think one thing he's trying to get across to us is this principle. Mary and Joseph were working hard to be obedient to God, and we need to do the same. There's really four ways that Mary and Joseph here are working hard to be obedient to God, okay? First of all, they're traveling to Jerusalem every year to go celebrate the Feast of Passover. These verses make that clear. Passover was on the Jewish calendar on Nisan 14. That would be either April or May on our calendar, depending on the year. And by the way, their trip to Jerusalem for the Passover feast was from Nazareth to Jerusalem. That was 80 miles. That takes 4 days to walk that far, probably. So they were working hard to obey Jesus, to obey God. They knew that they wanted to go to Jerusalem, celebrate the Passover, that would please God. So even though it was 80 miles, they went every year that 80 miles. A second way that these verses show that they were working hard to obey God is that women were not required by Old Testament law to go to these feasts. Mary could have stayed home, but she didn't. She wanted to obey God. She wanted to walk that 80 miles. Another way that they're showing they're working hard to obey God is Jesus really wasn't required yet to make the trip either. He was 12, and my understanding is it's not until a Jewish boy was 13 that he was considered to be a fully responsible adult who was supposed to go to these feasts every year, the three major feasts every year to Jerusalem. But Jesus' parents took him anyway. They wanted to be obedient to God. And finally, verse 43 tells us that they all stayed until the feast was over. That means they stayed 7 days. Jews were only required to stay 2 days, but they wanted to stay the full 7 days, even though that would mean losing some work and stuff back home. So these verses are emphasizing that Mary and Joseph and even Jesus are working hard to be obedient to God. They're trying to go the extra mile. And I bet that's true of most of you in this room as well, isn't it? Most of you, as moms and everybody, you're working hard to be obedient to God, aren't you? It isn't easy, though, is it, to juggle family and friends and church and job and all that stuff and obey God and do what is right in all those areas week after week, day after day. But many of you are working hard to do that by the grace of God. If you're doing that, way to go. You moms, way to go. The Lord is pleased and proud of you for doing that. So now let's see, though, in verses 43 through 45 that a problem can come up. Sometimes, even when we're working hard to obey God, God may allow us for a while to suffer. That's what happens to Mary and Joseph in verses 43 through 45. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Let's stop right there. So here we see Mary and Joseph. After the Passover feast was over, they would have gone with a large group of their friends and family in a caravan, starting back to Nazareth. There would have been actually hundreds of other Jews going that direction with them. The problem is, after they had been traveling for about a day, they suddenly realized that Jesus was not in their group, in their caravan. What sometime happened in those days is the women and children would walk on ahead and the men would be behind. And it's possible that each of them thought, well, Jesus is with the other one. But he wasn't. When they got to the camp that night, they suddenly discovered Jesus is not with us. So they decided to hurry back to Jerusalem. They were a day's journey away by this time, at least 20 miles, and they decided to hurry back to Jerusalem to look for their son, Jesus. Let's stop right there, and let's really think about what a horrendous experience this would have been for Mary and Joseph. They had lost their child, the child that God had entrusted them with. Have any of you ever lost a child, even just for a little bit in a mall or something? A lot of us have. It doesn't mean you're a bad parent if you raise your hand. Come on. Have you lost your child? I have. even for just a little bit. It's a scary thing, isn't it? You are just worried sick and with worry and fear until you find them. Well, that's what Mary and Joseph were feeling. The principle we can get from verses 43 through 45 is this. Even when we are obeying God, sometimes God will allow us to suffer. Mary and Joseph were obedient to God, but God allowed them to lose Jesus for a while and suffer. And God sometimes allows that to happen to us as well. Even when we're walking with the Lord, He will sometimes allow difficult trials in our life. Now, we've all had bad things happen to us, haven't we? When we're trying hard by God's grace to live a good life and we're trying to walk with God, then suddenly something horrible happens. We suffer. One of our children might get a serious illness. We might start to have marriage problems. We might start to lose our job, whatever. Recently, I saw two good women in our church who were being obedient to God suffer. One was my mother-in-law. She's 83 and struggling with some things, and a few days ago, she also broke her hip. And that's suffering. And God allowed her to do that to happen to her, even though she's been obedient to Him. Another young mom in our church, been obeying God and living for the Lord, she found out last week that her daughter has, and I think it's called Kawasaki disease, and it's real rare, and it can have possible problems later, like heart problems. Wow, here's a young mom living for the Lord and suddenly finds out that her daughter has this potentially serious illness. The point is, even when we're obeying God, sometimes God allows us to suffer. He allows a hard trial in our life. In this situation, now let's see in the next verses 46 through 48, when we're suffering, what can especially make that suffering hard to take? In fact, let's put it this way. When we're suffering, what can happen that can even cause us to start to be angry with God? Okay? By the way, it's okay to admit we're angry at God. He can handle it. But there are times when we're suffering, we can start to get angry with God. And let's see what happens that can cause us during suffering to start to get a little bit more upset with God. Let's see verses 46 through 48. After 3 days, talking about Mary and Joseph, they found him, that's Jesus, in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." So, we're going to have to be honest what's happening here. We can't try to soften this. First of all, in verse 46, we see that Mary and Joseph got back to Jerusalem, and they must have spent another full day looking for Jesus. We know that because verse 46 says that Jesus has been missing for 3 days. So he was, as they left Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph, to go to Nazareth, they traveled one full day, then they realized he was missing, then they traveled a full day back, that's 2 days. So if he was missing 3 days, they must have spent another full day looking for him in Jerusalem. Can you imagine how worried, sick they must have been? 3 days of worry, 3 days of suffering. But now they finally find Jesus. He's in the temple courts. In other words, there was the Jewish temple surrounded by this large open area, and around the open area was a wall, and along the wall were these overhead porches with overhead roofs that were open to the air, porches or porticos. And it was there that Jesus was probably sitting with some of the Jewish rabbis and great teachers of Jerusalem. That's often where these rabbis took their students, under these roofs, with the porticos of the temple, the courts of the temple. And it was in this area that great rabbis like Hillel and others, these learned men who many of them, in fact, all of these great rabbis, they had memorized the whole Old Testament. I know some of us have done that too, right? But they were really smart. Is that amazing? They had memorized the whole Old Testament. You know, I struggle to memorize about 10 verses sometime, but it's amazing. They were brilliant. They were great teachers. And Jesus would have been sitting in their midst. And that's what Mary and Joseph, where they saw their boy. their 12-year-old boy was sitting in the midst of these great teachers talking with them. And these great teachers were amazed at Jesus' understanding and his wisdom. So, let's move on now. In verse 48, it then says that Mary and Joseph, when they saw Jesus in this setting, they were astonished. A better translation might be, they were overwhelmed with emotion. And they were overwhelmed with emotion in at least three ways, just like we would have been. First, they were overwhelmed with joy at finding their son. Wouldn't you be? 3 days, your son or daughter's been lost, and you suddenly find them. This happened to our family one time when we were at the beach at South Padre. We saw a truck roll up on the beach, and two parents were in it and ran out, and they went to a lifeguard who had found their little boy. What rejoicing! They had found their little boy. And it was a beautiful thing to watch. Can you imagine how joyful, overwhelmed with joy, Mary and Joseph were? Mary and Joseph were overwhelmed in a second way. They were impressed. They were overwhelmed at seeing Jesus talking to these great teachers of Israel, teachers that Mary and Joseph highly respected. But I think Mary and Joseph were overwhelmed in a third way at this moment. I think they were overwhelmed and surprised that Jesus was just sitting there enjoying a conversation with these teachers instead of going out to look for them, his worrying parents. I mean, wouldn't you be the same way? Let's say you lost a son or daughter, and let's say you later found them sitting, even in a church. They'd been sitting in a church for 3 days, just kind of chatting with people and just kind of hanging out. Wouldn't you be just a little bit miffed at them? That they hadn't told somebody what was happening and tried to get somebody to look for you? Well, that's how Mary and Joseph, I think, looked at or felt at this moment. I think they were thinking something like this. Our son Jesus, he would have known that 3 days ago we were all supposed to leave Jerusalem right after the feast was over and go home together. And now that we see Jesus enjoying himself with these teachers and he isn't hurt or kidnapped, we have a question. Why didn't Jesus, right when the feast was over, come look for us? Didn't he know that we'd be worried sick about him? Why did he let us suffer in this way? I really think that's what Mary and Joseph are thinking at this point. And I think that's why Mary, by the way, it says that in verse 48, Mary and Joseph were astonished. I think that includes the fact that they were angry at Jesus. They were angry at him for allowing them to suffer with anxiety at not finding him. That's why in verse 48, Mary says this then to the 12-year-old Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." The word anxious here means to be extremely anxious and worried. So let's be clear here and not try to soften it, should we? We have to be honest about what we find the Bible's talking about. Mary is angry with Jesus. She is angrily accusing him of something in verse 48. She is accusing him of purposely letting her and Joseph suffer for no good reason. He could have stopped their suffering by going and looking for them as soon as the feast was over. So why did he do that? She and Joseph had been good parents. They had been obedient to God. Doesn't Jesus care for them? Why did Jesus allow them to suffer? I think we might accuse Jesus of the same thing ourselves at times. Oh, we don't want to say it that way, but that's what we're thinking at times. When we've been working hard to obey Jesus and he still lets us suffer, we can start to accuse him in our heart. We can start to think things like, why is Jesus letting me suffer? I don't deserve this. I've been obeying him. He must not care about me. Why is he letting me suffer? For a few seconds last Monday night, I was tempted to think that same way. I was playing basketball with some struggling teens at Meadowlands in Burney. It's a residential facility where teens and children who've been taken away from the courts by their taken away from their parents by the courts, they go to stay there because they've been getting abused or something at home, so they're taken to this residential facility. Well, for about the last 4 years, two guys and I from our church have been going there on Monday nights to play basketball with these teens. And it's been a great time. 2 weeks ago, 8 of these boys stepped forward to receive Christ. We often share the gospel with them. And for the first time, I did a little altar call. There was about 12 of them listening, we play a basketball game, then we have a little talk. I gave a little altar call. If any of you boys want to step forward and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, now's the time. Eight boys, without pausing, stepped forward. They didn't look around to see who else was. They stepped forward. Praise the Lord. So we've seen God work in some amazing ways at Meadowlands. But this last Monday night, when I was playing basketball with them, God allowed a little suffering to come into my life. One of the boys was throwing the basketball to me. I went to chase it down, and at some point I kind of stumbled. You know, I guess I'm not the most graceful athlete in the world. I kind of stumbled, and I jammed my finger into the ball, and I felt a pain shoot through my little finger. And I looked at it. Now, it looks pretty good now, but it basically made a Z or a W, okay? And I was freaked out, and, you know, I ended up going to the emergency room and this and that, which that was a trip. By the way, when I was sitting in the emergency room, my wife showed up, and I said to the doctor there at the end, I said, my wife says that when I get nervous, I talk a lot. Did I talk a lot, doc? And the doctor looked at my wife and said, he never shut up. So, you know, this traumatic time, you know, and but the point is, you know, God allowed some suffering. Wow, I've been leading kids to the Lord and been obedient, going to Meadowlands. God, and for a few seconds, I just thought, God, why would you allow that to happen? But, you know, it was all right. It was all right. He soon gave me assurance that there was a good reason why he was allowing that to happen. We all wonder at times, don't we, why Jesus is allowing us to suffer, especially when we've been working hard to obey him. Why would he do that? Well, in verse 49, we're going to see one reason why. Jesus tells Mary why. Let's read verse 49. Jesus says back to Mary, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Okay. So, first of all, let's know that what Jesus is saying to Mary probably involves something about wisdom. Verses 40 and 52 form a bracket around this passage. That means there are verses that are similar in content on each side of these verses, and that's called an inclusio. So next time, if you want to impress somebody with your biblical knowledge, did you say, did you realize that in Luke 2 there's an inclusio there? But the point is, there's the word wisdom on each side of the passage, and that means this passage is at least partially about wisdom. Now, what's wisdom? Wisdom involves being able to skillfully take God's priorities for our life and apply them to our everyday life. Skillfully apply his priorities for our life to our everyday life. That's wisdom. So there's a good chance Jesus here is trying to talk to Mary about priorities. And I think that is what is happening. Based on that and some other things in the context, here's what I think Jesus is saying to Mary about priorities in verse 49. He's saying something like this to her. Mother, you shouldn't have been anxiously searching for me all this time. When the feast was over 3 days ago, you should have come here to the temple to find me. You should have known that I would be here in the temple. You should have known that because this temple is my Father's house. It's the place where people come to be saved and to be taught to get right with God, my Father, and how to walk with him with total devotion. That's why my Father sent me to this earth from heaven to be born as a man. Those are my Father's priorities for my life. And Mother, you were told this by the angels before I was born, do you remember? And you were told this by the prophets and servants of God right after I was born. Mom, I love you, but you should have remembered this. And you should have known that as soon as it was possible, I would want to be here in my Father's house, preparing to accomplish my Father's priorities, preparing to teach people how to be saved and get right with my Father and walk with him. And Mother, when you and Father Joseph didn't show up at the end of the feast here, I knew that you would eventually come back to the temple and find me. And I believed that my Heavenly Father wanted me to wait for you here and accomplish his priorities with this teacher while I waited for you. Now that's a mouthful I've just told you from one verse. But that's really what I believe Jesus meant when he talked to Mary at this point. To put it another way, Jesus was saying this to Mary, "You're a wonderful mother, but you've become too focused on your priorities for my life. But now you need to adjust your priorities somewhat. You need to start to let me go to pursue my Father's priorities for my life, not yours. I love you, Mom, but you need to start to let me go." We moms and dads in here can relate to this, can't we? We have spent years protecting our children from harm when they were little and helping them find happiness. And we also try to teach them about life and about obeying the Lord. But then somewhere along the way, we start focusing too much on our priorities for them instead of encouraging them to discover God's priorities for their life. At some point, we need to start to let them go. We need to start to let them find their own way with the Lord. And by high school, and by the time they leave high school, this for sure should be happening. They need to find their own way with the Lord. But it's hard to let them do that because we love them so much. We want them to be safe and happy and obey the Lord all at the same time. But sometimes we wrongly want them to do it our way. But we need to encourage them to do it God's way. We need to let them go. All right, confession time now, okay? Me with my own daughter. I tried to protect our daughter, Sarah, over the years too much at times, especially when she was in high school. My priority for her was that no one would hurt her because I loved her so much. There were times when I tried to step in too quickly to talk to a teacher or coach who I didn't think was treating her fairly. I had to let her learn to fight her own battles whenever possible. That was God's priority for her. She had to learn that. I had to let her go. The hardest part was letting Sarah off at her dorm at UT at the beginning of her freshman year. Many of you have experienced that. My wife and I helped her pack up her stuff at home and get her stuff into her dorm. Before we left her dorm room, we sat down on her bed together and we all had a good cry. You know what that's like, don't you? We had to let her go. She needed to go her own way. She needed the freedom to follow God's priorities for her life instead of our priorities for her life. And you know what? She did a great job of that her 4 years at UT. She learned how to follow the Lord in her own way. She was a great witness for Jesus in her sorority. It was hard, but it was good that we let her go. So we've seen one reason then why Jesus sometimes lets us suffer even when we've been working hard to obey him. We need to adjust our priorities. We need to discover again God's priorities for our life instead of just going along with what we think is best and making those our priorities. To adjust our priorities might include taking on a new priority with our children, the priority of encouraging our kids to find and follow God's priorities for their life instead of following our priorities. I know this sermon is going long, but hang in there. I think this is what God wanted me to say today. Let me now give you three concrete examples of God allowing us to suffer so that we'll adjust our priorities. Example number one, my son Travis suffered a bad knee injury six weeks ago at the Naval Academy while playing spring football. Football had been a big priority to him, and I'm sure that when he was injured, he had to ask God why. God, why did you let this happen? I've been trying to live for you. Now that he's out of football, though, here's what's happened for the good. Travis has made it even more of a priority to live for the Lord, to get involved in a good Christian group on campus, and he's even changed some. I can tell he's become more of a humble listener instead of a talker like me. Maybe that's one reason why God allowed him to suffer that knee injury. Travis has adjusted his priorities. Example number two. You might be a parent who has let your son or daughter get involved in a lot of activities like school, like soccer and band and FFA and all kinds of stuff. They've become over-committed, over-involved. And some of these activities at times are even on Sunday mornings, which drives me crazy that soccer sometimes schedules tournaments on Sunday mornings. But don't get me off on that one. But anyway, these kind of activities have taken up a lot of time and energy in your family, you found out. They've become more of a priority in some ways than going to church on a consistent basis and having devotions as a family and just godly priorities like that. And then even suffering enters into it. During the soccer season, the coach starts to play your son or daughter less and less. Someone else takes their place in the starting lineup. And you know, though, that there's no way that other kid is better than your son or daughter. We just know that, don't we, automatically? Well, this ends up becoming pretty traumatic for you and your child. Why is Jesus letting this happen? Well, maybe so that we will adjust our priorities in that situation. Maybe he's letting you both suffer so that you'll start to go to church on a more consistent basis and spend more time in family devotions and spend more time eating supper together and talking as a family. He wants you to adjust your priorities. Example number three of adjusting our priorities when suffering happens in our life. Now, this is kind of a humorous example, okay? I have an 81-year-old father, and he's married to a lady, a nice Christian lady who's quite a bit younger than him. I won't tell you how old she is, but that's just the case, okay? She's a nice Christian lady. My parents got divorced when I was 14 years old. And this nice Christian lady who he's married to has gotten very busy in the last year. She went to school for counseling in the last 3 years or so, and now she's a certified counselor and away a lot during the week counseling people in her new job. And because of this, I think it's been hard for her and my dad to make it a priority to spend enough time together. So a few months ago, I think the Lord allowed a little suffering in their life so that they would adjust their priorities and spend more time together. Here's what happened. While my dad's wife was at work, my dad, as he usually does, decided to clean their hardwood floors. And normally, he has a bottle filled with some kind of cleaner, and he, you know, sprays it on the floor and wipes it down and all that. Well, that particular day, though, he grabbed the wrong bottle. Instead of grabbing a spray bottle of cleaner for the floor, he grabbed a bottle filled with vegetable oil. And so my dad spent the next several minutes just soaking that floor, hardwood floor, down with vegetable oil, the living room and the dining room, and just having a great old time soaking it with vegetable oil, thinking, boy, this is just going to look great. Well, when he got finished, at that moment, his wife walked in the door. And she walked on, she said, "Man, this is kind of slippery. What's going on here?" And she reached down and she kind of smelled it and she realized, said, "Marv, you sprayed vegetable oil all over our floor." Now, at that point, it could have been even a big time of suffering, right? They could have gotten a big argument. And now, I know most of you wives in here would have been totally understanding, right? And that's how my dad's wife was, though. By God's grace, even though it was going to take some suffering, she made the best of it. And she said, "Marv, all right, let's get some cloths and let's just wipe this down together." And they spent the next 2 hours wiping it down together. But you know what? They had a great time together. They started laughing about it and everything else. God used some potential suffering that day to really help them accomplish a key priority. They got to spend some more time together. So that's what we need to do too. We need to realize when God allows us to suffer, he's got a good plan in mind. He wants us to adjust our priorities, and it'll lead to joy in the end. Well, so far in Luke, we've seen a good reason why God allows us to suffer, so that we'll adjust our priorities, so that in a greater way we will make his priorities our priorities. In the final three verses of this passage, we're not going to take long, but we're going to get some insight into three final things. We're going to see how our priorities can get a little off, what we need to do about that, and what the good result will be when we adjust our priorities. All right, here we go to finish up. Let's read verse 50. After Jesus had said to Mary, by the way, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Verse 50 then says about Mary and Joseph, "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." Now, this is a puzzling verse, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus tried to explain to Mary and Joseph why he and God the Father had allowed them to suffer, verse 50 says that Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying. How can that be? They were intelligent, godly people. Why couldn't they understand it? Here's why, I think. If you study the Gospels, you see that even Jesus' best disciples sometimes didn't understand what he was talking about. It wasn't that he was teaching them truths that were too complicated. It's that they were so focused on their own earthly needs that they had a hard time understanding the spiritual significance of things. We see an example of this in Mark 8, 14 through 21. Don't turn there now. What's happening, though, is that Jesus is trying to talk to his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees. Luke 12:1 tells us that this refers to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus had probably tried to explain that to his disciples before, but in Mark 8, they're just not understanding him. In Mark 8:15, Jesus tells his disciples to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. But in Mark 8:16, the disciples say, Jesus must be talking about yeast because we don't have any bread. And then in verse 8:17, Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? Don't you still see or understand? So when Jesus tries to talk to his disciples about spiritual things like yeast of the Pharisees, they don't understand him because they're so focused on their own earthly needs, like not having enough bread. I think that same thing is happening to Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, verse 50. 12 years before this, Jesus was born. They were told that Jesus was the Son of God who would be the Savior of the world and reveal God's ways to people. You can see this in Luke chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. But somewhere along the way in these last 12 years, Mary and Joseph had spent so much time thinking about their needs and Jesus' needs that they had not thought enough about spiritual things like God's priorities for them and for Jesus. And because their minds weren't used to thinking about those spiritual things often enough, they had a hard time understanding them when Jesus tried to explain them. The same thing happens to us, doesn't it? I've been sitting with Christian PhDs, the top in their field, brilliant people, but when I try to explain certain spiritual things to them, they just can't get it. And one reason is because they haven't been thinking enough about spiritual things. They've been too focused on their own needs, so they have a hard time understanding spiritual needs. Well, what's the answer to this problem? I think the answer is in verse 51. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, then he, that is Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to him, but to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So the first answer to not understanding spiritual things is to be grateful that Jesus will be patient with us, continue to love us and respect us as we try to get better at understanding spiritual things. Things like his priorities for us. I think that's what Jesus is doing with Mary and Joseph in verse 51. He goes back home with them to Nazareth and continues to obey them, to love and respect them. That's called grace. And Jesus gives a lot of that to us, doesn't he? Here's the other answer for not understanding spiritual things well enough. We need to spend more time thinking about what God is saying to us and what he is doing in our lives. We need to study these things and try to understand these things. That's what Mary's doing in verse 51. It says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She's starting to think more about what God is doing in her life and what her priorities should be. According to Luke 2:19, she had done this when Jesus was first born, but she evidently had not done this enough in the last few years. We need to get back to doing what Mary is doing. We need to spend more time thinking about spiritual things, what God is saying to us, what he's doing in our lives. Then we'll get better at understanding spiritual things, like God's priorities for us. Just think of all the worldly things and our own needs that we do spend a lot of time thinking about. In 2008, for example, the stock market went way down. A lot of us lost 40% of our retirement. I won't ask for a show of hands. I know we're still going to be grieving over that. But a lot of us lost quite a bit. And when that happened, I started spending too much time thinking about how to protect me and my family if that ever happened again, or if something worse happened like a stock market crash. So to do that, I did three things. I bought some gold. I learned how to grow a small garden in a wooden frame in our backyard. And I stored a bunch of canned food in our pantry at home. I won't ask for a show of hands of people who did stuff like that. We're all kind of embarrassed now, maybe. But my wife called all that stuff of mine my Armageddon stash. She said, yeah, Scott, boy, you're ready for Armageddon, aren't you? And she was right. I was focused too much on meeting our own needs, and it was crazy because the gold ended up losing me money. The small garden died, and a lot of our canned goods got out of date and had to be thrown away. My wife was not happy about my Armageddon preparations, okay? But the point was, I wasted too much time thinking about our own needs. Let's not do that. Let's spend enough time thinking about the things of God, what his priorities are for our life, what he wants to do in our life. That involves reading his word more, thinking about how it applies. Then it'll be easier for us to understand spiritual things. It'll be easier for us to handle suffering when it comes our way. So today we've seen a good reason why Jesus sometimes allows us to suffer, even when we've been working hard to obey Him. It's so that we will adjust our priorities. It's so that we will look at our life and make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. That includes we fathers and mothers making sure that we are encouraging our children to pursue God's priorities instead of our own. My wife has done a good job of that with our children over the years. She's cared for them and loved them well. She's been a great mom, just like I know we have many great moms in this room this morning. One way that my wife has been a great mom is by encouraging our children to not be dependent on her, but to find their own way with the Lord, to discover God's priorities for their lives. I was reminded of that two years ago, actually, when we took our son Travis to the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. We knew our time with him would now be much less frequent for the rest of our lives. That's what happens when your child goes into the military. That made us very sad, just thinking about that. I mean, we were sad when all our kids left home, but at that point, we were sad again. However, if you've experienced this, God provides comfort, doesn't He? When we got home after taking Travis to the Naval Academy, we found a note that Travis had left for my wife, Linda. He left me a note too, but he left just a great note for my wife, Linda. And the first part of the note said this: "Dear Mom, first I want to say I love you. I know it must have been hard getting home for the first time without me there. Know that I will always miss you and miss the time we spent together. But remember, you have prepared me for this all of my life. Moms, I know it's hard, but prepare your kids to follow God's priorities, not your priorities. Make that adjustment in your priorities. And all of us, when Jesus allows us to suffer, let's trust that He has a good reason. He loves us. He's got a good reason. It may be that He wants us to adjust our priorities so that we will experience some of the blessings that He did as He pursued His Father's priorities. Some of those blessings are mentioned in the last verse of this passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says this: "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." From this day forward, let's trust that God may allow us to suffer sometimes so that we will adjust our priorities so that He can bless us. Let's have the band come up as I close in prayer. Dear Jesus, it's hard. We try so hard to obey You and help our children obey You, but sometimes, Lord, we get off. We get too focused on our priorities. Lord, help us make the adjustment as needed to make sure that we and our children are following Your priorities and not ours. Thank You. You'll give us the grace to do that because You love us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.